Good morning. My name is Rich. If you're visiting with us, you haven't been here a while. I haven't been here a while either. My wife and I have been out for a little while, but I'm one of the elders here. John has graciously allowed me to come and open up a new section that we're going to walk through for the next couple of weeks. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter, and we've concluded that. We'll tie it in later to something else we have in the fall for you. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to walk through some words of Jesus. We're going to look at some of those interesting stories where he has interactions with real people and with real struggles. And we're going to examine how does he approach them? What does he say to them? How does he say it and make some application to our lives? Today we have one of those stories. We read Mark about this Syrophoenician woman and how God interacts with her in that moment. It's a very interesting story. We're going to walk through it in a few minutes, but before we do that, as I said, I've been gone for a little while. My wife and I took some time off, and we're in transition. I'm leaving the Navy, I'm retiring, and then anytime you go through a transition, it sparks some questions of what is next, and I'm really excited about what is next. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I have an idea, but I'm just excited about where God has us going. You are also in a transition. There's many transitions in life. For some of you, you may have started a new school, started new classes and a new career. Some of you may be transitioning from a job to a new one. Some of you may have transitioned with a new child into your home. Or you may have transitioned with a new child leaving your home. You may have sent them off to college. You may have sent them off to work. It may be a time that you're transitioning from a health issue or relationship issue. We all have transitions in life and many, many transitions over that life. Sometimes they can be daunting. Sometimes they can be a little unnerving and scary. But it's natural in those times, even in that little bit of frailty, to doubt yourself. We all do this. It's a question of purpose and meaning in our lives. And sometimes that drives us to really just focus on what do the people around me say? What should I be doing according to what other people say? And today, our story, and I wanted to help you tie this in, is it's not about what other people say. It's about what does God want you to do? When you find yourself in that place, that transition period, and it can be a positive thing or a negative thing, how are you to respond? The Syrophoenician woman found her in that spot. So let's examine how she responded. There's a couple of ways we can go with this. You can go to God in faith and say, I don't know what I want to do with this. Or, like I've done in the past, you go to God and you start making deals. Anybody ever done that? Hey, God, if you just give me this, if you just do this for me, I will do this. Or I'm going to clean myself up so that you can do this for me. We treat God almost like a deal maker Santa Claus. The problem with that is, if you make that deal and it doesn't follow through the way you thought it was going to happen, where does that leave you with your faith? You start to blame God. Earlier this spring, there was a famous female U.S. soccer player. I won't use her name, but she was in her last season before she retired. She had a career-ending injury. Season-ending, which was a career-ending injury. And in the press conference, and talking about this injury, she says, I'm not a religious person or anything. And if there was a God like this, talking about her injury, is proof that there isn't. She made a deal. And when it didn't work out her way, she said, there's no God. That's ultimately where that pessimism drives us, down a hole where everything's about you. But the Bible's clear. In times of uncertainty, all through Scripture says, turn to God. Or an understanding that we need to exercise our faith. And faith here, we don't have time to go through it all, but it's this idea of understanding that we need certain help in certain times, and we need that help from something greater than ourselves. It's believing we really need help from God. Because we can't do it ourselves. A great picture of this is all of us at one point were little children, and or you have children, or you at least watch children, and children are prone to you know, falling down, hurting themselves, skinning an arm, skinning a knee. And what do they do when that happens? They get overwhelmed, the little lip starts quivering, they start crying, and they reach out to a parent. They reach out to one that is safe because they want to be comforted. They want to be helped. And during those times when we find ourselves in a pickle, that's what God is wants us to do. Just reach out to him, go to him. And then he's going to care for us, maybe not in the way you thought, but he's going to care for you and teach you something through that. So our main point today from our story about the Syrophoenician woman going to Jesus and having this conversation, I want you to see that a persistent teacher, Jesus Christ, as this persistent teacher, probes your faith. He probes your faith to reveal his divinity. Sometimes it feels like it's testing, but what he's wanting to do is show you that he is the one true God, he is the one that has your salvation, and he is the one that will walk with you in the good times and the struggles. As we walk through this story, which has it's a narrative with a parable in the middle of it, it's important for us to keep a couple things in mind. How do we interpret this? What do we look at? Lots of things in there, and lots of ways to interpret it. But the two things I want you to keep in mind while we're walking through this is, one, the context in which the story is placed, and two, the characters in this story. We're going to dig down and look at those very specifically, the content and the characters. We read earlier Mark chapter 7, and this is one account of this story. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or your electronic version, and let's go to Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew's version, and we're going to do some comparing and contrasting between these two authors as they reveal the story. They tell the exact same story in almost the same manner, but because they're writing to different audiences, they have different details. It's almost like if you observed a traffic accident or an incident and two people were to write exactly what they saw, it'd be a little bit different, but it should have the basic same facts in it. So we have the same basic facts, but they've got some little bit of twist I want to look at. So let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and read along with me Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And you're going to see maybe a little bit different picture of this story. Matthew, the gospel writer, writes, "And as Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." That's kind of the same way Mark started out. Jesus, from the previous paragraph, he's in the Galilee area, and he moves about 30 miles away to Tyre and Sidon. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came begging him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out for after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." So, the same basic facts in both stories, both accounts of the same story, rather. Jesus goes to a place outside of Israel. He goes to a Gentile area on the coast. He runs into a woman who's a local girl there, who's not Jewish, and she implores him, she begs him, she falls at his feet and says, "Please help me, help my daughter." And Jesus has a couple of responses here, a little bit more responses, and Matthew will walk through them. But then they have this conversation about dogs and children and bread. And I don't know about y'all, but when I've read this, I've just kind of skimmed over it, and I'm like, okay, it's kind of interesting. I'm not really sure what all he means here, and I'll just keep reading and move on. But today we're going to pause, we're going to stop, and we're going to figure out who are the children, who are the dogs, and what's this bread about? Again, it's the characters and the context. So let's look at the characters. In Mark, we have Jesus and the woman interacting. And it's the only two mentioned characters in here, Jesus and the woman interacting, and this parable about dogs. But there's also two other actors, two other characters. It's the narrator, who's the writer, who's conveying a message, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down. And then the reader, which is you. So we're part of this story. You are a character in this story. So we're going to walk through, what is God telling you? And I would love for to just, you believe everything I say about this, and it changes your whole life and you go out. But we got to pray that the Holy Spirit reveal to you, what is this interaction with this Syrophoenician woman and Jesus all about? In Matthew, we have the same Jesus, the woman, the reader, and the narrator. But there's an additional character in there, and that's the disciples. So he's speaking to the disciples in Matthew's account. So now we enter into, and I think Mark, he didn't mean to exclude them, but I think he assumed that they were there with him because they're always with him. That's why the main point is Jesus is teaching. He's teaching this woman about her faith. He's probing her, but he's also doing it as an object lesson for his disciples. And what is he teaching? There's two truths about this story. And we're going to look at it two different ways. We're going to look at the what and the why. The two truths are about faith. Number one, faith inspires our action. So that's our first point. Faith inspires our action. Let's look at Matthew. And let's see. We'll look at actually both of them. I'll be commenting on both. And we'll see this reaction or this action from this Syrophoenician woman. Mark says that she came out and she fell down and she was begging him. Matthew says she was crying, and it has this idea of being very noisy. She's in despair. She's broken. Imagine a parent advocating for your sick child who's possessed by a demon, the text says. What lengths would you go to help out your child? In Mark, she says, please cast out this demon. But in Matthew, the first thing she says is, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. For my daughter is severely depressed. So she uses this language that's very Old Testament language as seeing that Jesus is in the line of David, and she calls him Lord. So she's using these very Messiah terms, which is very interesting because she's identified as a Canaanite woman in Matthew and a Syrophoenician woman in Mark. So who is this woman? Well, Jesus is outside of Israel. He's just across the border, what's really now modern-day Lebanon. She was born in the area. She's a local girl who's not Jewish. She's now very Greek. They were probably speaking Greek to one another. She's from a different culture. She's from a different ethnicity. She's from a different religion. She could have been pagan, we don't know. But we know that she was a Canaanite. Who were the Canaanites? Well, back in the Old Testament, when God said, hey, Israel, go into this land that I'm giving you, and defeat it and eradicate the people. Eradicate the Canaanites. And all through the Old Testament, they don't follow God's direction completely, and they're always pestered by the Canaanites. They're always fighting. So these are the Canaanites who were idol worshipers. They worship pagan gods. They pull the Jewish people away from, by influencing them away from Yahweh, their one true God. So they're sworn enemies. That's who this woman is. But yet she goes to Jesus in her time of need. She's heard about him, obviously, otherwise she would not know this Old Testament stuff. And she declares to him, you are Lord. You are the Son of David. Have mercy on me. There's something in her faith that inspires her to cross the boundaries of this cultural, ethnic divide, if I can get that word out. Ethnic divide. Have mercy on me. For her faith is inspiring action. But then we see in Matthew that Jesus is first silent. He says, but he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and begged him, send her away. And he answered his disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So his response to her in Matthew is first to be quiet, not address her. And some think, well, he's a Jewish rabbi, she's a female, she's a Gentile, that he doesn't want to have anything to do with her, and he's shunning her. That could be it, but I think there's more to the story. And then he quotes to the disciples his mission was to, as the Messiah, to come to the house of Israel first to take care of him. That's what his earthly ministry was. For a couple chapters earlier, he had sent his disciples out and said, go out into the land, and I want you to go on a mission trip, basically, and go to all these little towns, and go anywhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So earlier, he's teaching them to go to Israel. Go to Israel. Now he's quoting that to them. So I think he's in the process of teaching them something. So here's this Greek girl. She comes to Jesus. She falls down and worships him, and everybody's watching him. And they're saying, okay, what's his response going to be? This would be akin to me stepping into a very different cultural and ethnic and religious place, like me going to ISIS saying, hey man, can you give me some food? They're probably not going to do that. But Jesus enters into a conversation with her. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. He is. But he's going to start opening the door to the disciples. We have a greater mission. It's really interesting how he is silent here. And the words that Matthew uses are the same words of Jesus' silence that he used when Jesus was in another place. Several chapters earlier, some of you may recall that Jesus and his disciples got in a boat. And they're on the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up, and the boat was getting tossed and turned, and the disciples were running around. They were scared, and Jesus was, it says he was asleep. They had to wake him up. So in the middle of the storm, he's calm. It's the same word, the same idea. He's at peace. And they wake him up, and he just calms the storms. So what's going on here? Why the same words? Well, I believe, when I'm looking at this, he's not shunning her. But he is presenting some calmness to her because she is crying. She's noisy. She's begging. So much so that the disciples are saying, get her away. Get her away. She's being distractive. She's pulling us away from our mission. And what's the mission at the time? Well, Mark kind of indicates that they were there to get some rest. Because what's going on contextually, before this, Jesus was pretty busy. If you flip back in both Gospels, it had the same accounts in the same order. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, or 5,000 men. So that's a lot of people he's working. He's doing healings. He's bringing the dead alive. He has an interaction with the Pharisees, a very intense interaction. He comes here to Syrophoenicia, or in Phoenicia area. And after this encounter, we see, as we flip on, he goes and does some more healings, and he feeds 4,000 people. So he's busy. And I think the disciples are like, we need some time. We need some time to, just in his humanity, give him some rest. But Jesus crosses that barrier, interacts with them as well. So a couple of application points here. You think about this woman and her bold faith at going to action. She approaches Jesus, he's silent, but she does not respond to that negatively. She doesn't walk away at Jesus' silence. It says, verse 25 in Matthew, but she came and knelt before him and saying, Lord, help me. The language there is she came and knelt down as if he was a king and she was a subject. He was the Lord and she was worshiping him. So here is this pagan, Gentile, cast out, who doesn't seem like she has the right to approach Jesus, this rabbi, and she's calling him Lord. She sees Jesus for who he is. That was a risk. She was taking a risk of being physically removed. She was taking a risk of being ostracized by the people around her and her culture and her family. But she had a deep need. She had a physical and spiritual need for her daughter. And she also had a need for herself because she says, have mercy on me, Lord God. Understand your context. Are you willing to take that risk for your spiritual needs? Are you willing to take that risk for another person? Are you willing to walk with them and help them approach God, even if it risks friendships? Another application is you see the disciples want to send her away because she's different. She's a little bit annoying. And Jesus is saying, don't be discouraged by church people. Don't be discouraged by people who seem to be hypocrites. Or don't let the people sitting in the pews distract you from walking and running to Jesus. I know there's a time in my life when I struggled with my walk with God, and I thought, you know what, I just don't like the people. They seem to be, the people in church, they seem to be judgmental. They seem to be a little different from me. They seem to be a little arrogant, a little pompous. God doesn't care about that. Because the reality is every single person in here is flawed and failed. And he says, come together. Come with me. You don't have to clean yourself up. Don't be discouraged by church people. Another application I think we can see from this is her intercession for her daughter. We talked about transitions earlier. Many of y'all have children who are in transition. And you may have children who are wayward or some prodigal children. Don't stop praying for them. You have young children. We love them and they're precious and they're beautiful, but they're going to disappoint you. Pray for them. Because probably at some point in time, you disappointed your parents. So continue to pray for your children and pray for your friends' children. Intercede for them. Don't give up. Help them connect to say, Lord, help me. Have that humility. So our action or our faith inspires us to bold action. Now I want you to see that our faith overcomes these barriers. We talked about who this Syrophoenician woman is. Jesus is very different from her, culturally, religiously, and ethnically. But yet she breaks through that barrier to get to him. And then he also steps over that barrier and interacts with her. So let's keep reading. As she bends down, or she kneels down and says, Lord, help me. Mark says she begged him. He said to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay, let's talk about what this is. First of all, he says it's not right to actually remove the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Now, culturally, dogs were not appreciated in this area. They're still not. They don't have dogs as pets like we do. They're more scavengers. Gentiles and non-believers, non-Israelites, were actually referred to as dogs. So it was a pejorative term. But Jesus doesn't use that term here. The term he uses for dogs literally means a little cute dog. And he uses it in the feminine tense. He's talking about her. He says, why is the shepherd, one chosen and called to go to the sheep of Israel, I need to feed Israel. I need to feed them first. Why would I remove that and change the whole orchestration of God for this little dog? Now, I love this lady because she's obviously very smart and she's bold. She steps across the barrier again. She interacts with Jesus, and look at what she says in verse 27. She says, yes, Lord. So, calling him Lord. She says, even the dogs, same word, little dogs, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And here's what I think they're talking about. Jesus is saying, I have been sent to Israel. My time has not come yet. He's used that in other places. It's not the time. It's not that it's the wrong thing, but it's not the time. And she's saying, yeah, but I'll just take whatever you have left over. I'll take a little bit of what you have, Jesus. Whatever you can give me, I'll take a scrap. Her faith emboldens her to step across that barrier. Because she says, even the things that fall off the table, even the little children, which are, I think Jesus is saying, this is Israel. Even the things that they don't want, I want that. Because you are the one true God. You are the bread of life, and I want it because I need it, because I'm at the end of my rope. And I now see that I can't do this. I can't do this in my own power. You can. You can. And then, verse 28, he says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was instantly healed. Mark says, "For the statement, you may go your way." He softens a little bit. He's got a different audience. So it is her faith in Christ where Jesus is working to pull that out of her. He's probing this faith. And he's really getting her to ask the question, do you really see me as the Messiah, or do you see me as a magician healer that's going to the land healing people and you just want this healing? In other words, do you want the good things but not follow me, or do you want to follow me so that I can bless you in other areas of your life? Are you Messiah or magician? And he's also teaching his disciples, hey, our mission is going to change. It's not just for the Jewish people. It is right now, but he's cracking that door for them. And he's saying, our mission is people. And he says, I need you disciples to help see the needs of the people. Help them meet some of those needs, so that physical needs, so that you can get to their spiritual needs. A couple chapters earlier in Matthew, he's talking about this. And he says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. His mother Mary, and singing about him in Luke, she says, he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. So those who don't see him, those who are seeking after him, he's going to fill them with good things. For she is depending now, not on her own strength. And there's been times in my life I've depended a lot on me, not on God. She's depending not on her own goodness, but on him. She's depending on his purpose, his power. Her faith is now becoming effectual on the object of that faith and not the quality or the quantity of her faith. Many of us, it's easy for us to say, I need to work on my faith. I've got weak faith, or I need to do more things for God. And I think the application here is, why don't we just focus on the object of the faith, Christ? And that's what we see her doing. She's not going trying to negotiate with him. She's not trying to say, I'll do this if you do this. She's saying, Lord, my God, have mercy on me. Please help me. So in our times of trouble, why don't we do that more? Why don't we just say, God, have mercy upon me. Help me. Focus on the object of your faith. Don't try to clean yourself up before you come to Christ. There are no barriers. He is 100% approachable despite all of our circumstances. He just may not answer the way he thinks he's going to answer. Remember, he was first quiet. Then he talked to his disciples, said, I'm sent to Israel. And then he has this really interesting discussion with her. And she picks it up very quickly. Says, yes, Lord, just give me a little bit of you, though. What about for those of us who are in the midst of a trial, or in the midst of just some pain and struggle physically, relationally, spiritually? What if you find yourself just at the bottom and you are crying out to God and you feel as if he's not answering you? What do you do then? Well, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament, New Testament were there. David writes about it in psalm after psalm after psalm. He's being pursued by his enemies, and he's explaining or just pouring his heart out, saying, God, where are you? And the whole time, he's still acknowledging, I know you're there with me, God. I know you're there with me. Lazarus dies, and his family's like, Jesus, if you'd only been here, he would not have died. And Jesus says, I will be there. I'm with you. So in those moments and times, have mercy on me, Lord. Help me. And to be open-handed about it. There's a great preacher from the way back in the 4th century, John Chrysostom. And he says, let's pull this up. He talks about this idea of, what do we do when we can't hear from God? We're not seeing the answers. And just follow me on this quote a little bit, because the translation's a little strange, but the beauty of it is there. It says, whether we obtain that which we seek for, or whether we attain it not, let us ever persevere in prayer. And let us give thanks, not only if we obtain, but if we fail to obtain. For when God denies us anything, it is no less a favor than if he granted it. And here's the important part. For we know not as he does what is most expedient for us. Our good, good heavenly Father has this foreknowledge that we can never, ever get a grasp of on this side of heaven. We may not know why we're in that situation, but James says in that moment, have faith and ask. And trust that God has got you in the palm of his hand. He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your redeemer. And that's what the Syrophoenician lady does here. So that's the what. These are the what's of this story. Now I want to get into the why. Why is this story here? What is really the message that Jesus is teaching us? And I think it's summed up in verse 28 of Matthew and then the 29 of Mark, where he says, and he answers her, and this is really emphatic. Now remember, he is talking to a Gentile, often seen as an unbeliever, often seen as an idolater, an enemy to Israel. And he says to her, O woman, great is your faith. He's exclaiming that her faith in him is good and right. And Mark is saying, for this statement, you may go your way. He's releasing her and then healing her daughter because of her faith. The healing is not from her faith. It is from the power of the one true God as she exercises her faith in Jesus, in the object. She's not trying to clean herself up. She's not trying to climb the religious ladder. She's not trying to get all the checks in the box. She may have done that one point in her life. I know I have. She's now submitting and saying, you are my God, my Lord, and my Savior. She says, this is great faith. This is also, as I mentioned, this is the object lesson for his disciples, because he mentions them in Matthew. They're right there with him. And he's saying, we're going to break down these barriers, and you're going to be the change agents is going to do that. Risen Church, we are those disciples that are now the change agents to go on mission for Christ. We are also the Syrophoenician woman who needs to come to God before we do that. So to make disciples, you've got to be a disciple. Jesus says in Matthew 28, later on, at the very end of this book, he says, go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All these stories move us to that part. So in these characters, whether it's the woman, the disciples, the reader, the narrator, we are part of all of that. This story is here for us to change how we view God and change our situations and circumstances. He aligns everything to reveal his divinity and who he is, because he is the persistent teacher. The last why, the last connection point I want to make. I talked about the context. It's important to know the characters and the context. And I talked about kind of the things that Jesus did before this. He healed the 5,000. Fed the 5,000. He healed a bunch of people. And then right before this story, he enters into a conversation with the Pharisees. After the story, he goes back and he feeds 4,000. He does a lot more healings in the Galilee area. So why does he leave this area to this Gentile space? Mark says he went there in verse 24 to enter a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So speculation, he was tired. I mean, I would probably be tired if I did all that healing and feeding and everything, and he just needed a little bit of rest and recuperation. I think Jesus went there for the express purpose to find the Syrophoenician woman. Now, she came to him, but he's God. He knows. This reminds me of when he went to the well, Sychar, and the Samaritan girl came to him who was troubled, and he spoke life into her. He came for her. And I think this is an object lesson for his disciples to have the eyes to see and to seek out the lost for Christ, to meet them where they are, and to show them that we're now going to expand this mission, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, because he says we are here to bless the nations, move across barriers. But then he has this conversation with the Pharisees. And I'll just summarize it real quick because it's actually long. The Pharisees accused Jesus, saying, hey, how come your followers, all those people who love you, they're not following our rules? And one of the rules is they're not washing their hands before they eat. Now, we do that here, but that's a hygiene thing. They weren't talking about hygiene here. They were talking about spiritual cleansing before they went to the table. They weren't doing that. And they were trying to catch Jesus in violating an Old Testament law. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, hey, look, it's not what goes into your body and goes out of your body, and that gets kind of graphic. That's not what defiles you and makes you unclean. What makes you spiritually unclean is what comes out of your mouth, because that proceeds out of your heart. That's the core nature of who you are, your character that God is trying to refine and define. And when you focus on yourself, you focus on your selfishness, that's going to come out of your mouth. In Matthew verse 21, before this story, he says, from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, slander, evil, pride, and foolishness. All of these things, all these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. These are the anti-fruits of the Spirit. They do not reflect me. That's a pretty long list. He says, Pharisees, you've got it all backwards. You're working under your rules and your self-righteousness, and you think that that religion is what brings you close to God. You have weak religion. I'm sorry, you have strong religion and weak faith and weak hearts, for they are dirty. And then we see the story of the Syrophoenician woman. What does she have? She doesn't have strong religion. She has very weak religion. She doesn't understand all the rules and regulations. But what she does understand is, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, Lord, help me. That's strong faith. She's got weak religion. I'm thankful for it. She's got strong faith and bold faith and a strong heart. So I think the authors here are contrasting these stories. That's why this story's here. And Jesus is saying, are you going to be like the Pharisees and check all the boxes? Or are you going to come to me open-handed and say, Lord, my God, love me and have mercy upon me. Teach me the fruits of the Spirit. Teach me to reflect your nature. Risen Church, to be a disciple of Christ, and to make disciples, you have to know the one true risen God, Jesus Christ himself. He's open to you. All he's asking you to do is come to him in humility and worship him as God. And then he's going to open up the floodgates of heaven, because he says, I've come to give them life and life more abundantly. But during those struggling times, he says, come to me. He's calling us, as he did his disciples in Matthew 28, go to all the nations, make disciples. So how are we doing that? What's that look like? What's that look like in our city and beyond? To make disciples, you have to be a disciple first. We need to walk closer with Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to him like this woman. Encounter the life-giving Savior. And he's going to find that rest for you. Let's pray.